Today is August the 28th, a memorable day in the history of the United States, but it most likely would not have been as memorable if it were not for an unknown woman in history. Now, I cannot ask for a show of hands. I mean, you could raise your hands, but I can't see you. But I dare say not too many of you have heard the name Prathia Hall. Prathia Hall. Prathia Hall was born in 1940. She grew up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Her father, a Baptist minister, was passionate about racial justice. After attending a local university, Temple University, Prathia joined other college students who traveled to the South to advocate for civil rights in the South. She was active in the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, or SNCC. She eventually became one of the first women field leaders in Southwest Georgia. 1962, in Terrell County, Georgia, Southwest Georgia, at the Mount Olive Baptist Church, which had recently been burned to the ground by the Ku Klux Klan, she was invited to pray. Through her prayer, she shared her personal vision of what she hoped for the future of her people, Black Americans. In her prayer, she used and repeated a phrase that has become iconic, because there to deliver the sermon that day was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King was very impressed with Prathia's prayer. In particular, he admired her use and reuse of a phrase. The phrase, "I have a dream. I have a dream." As ministers often do, King would later incorporate "I have a dream" into his other speeches. And by late 1962, he reportedly used it consistently, even in his sermons. The phrase became popular globally due to its use on this day, August the 28th, in 1963. King, a young man of only 34, he ascended the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., and gave what is arguably one of the greatest speeches of modern times. Today is the 58th anniversary of that speech. It was a compilation of other speeches and sermons by King, as well as others through the years. He also used the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Emancipation Proclamation, and the Bible. That day, as he gazed out over the audience of over 250,000 that had gathered, he had a typewritten version of the speech that was made available to the press that morning. But as in the case of a lot of speakers, he went off script. He later recalled in November of 1963, and I read, quote, "I started out reading the speech, and I read it down to a point. The audience response was wonderful that day, and all of a sudden, this thing came to me that I'd used many times before, I have a dream. And I just felt that I wanted to use it here. I used it, and at that point, I just turned aside from the manuscript altogether. I didn't come back to it," end quote. His dream, as we all know, at least most of us, was that one day his children would be judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. His dream was that one day all of God's children, Black men, white men, Jews, Gentiles, Protestant, and Catholics, would all join hands and sing the Negro spiritual of old that actually was composed in 1907. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last. The free at last expression was etched into his epitaph and he was gunned down. So less than 5 years after the speech, precipitating a series of events that showed the freedom King dreamed of and Prathia Hall dreamed of was just that, a dream. And the reality was that not only his people were oppressed, all people are oppressed and don't even know it. There is an oppressor who has deceived the world into a pursuit of a dream of freedom when the world unknowingly is enslaved to him, and a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. Instead of judging by the content of the character, which is biblical, by the way, when God sent Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse king, Samuel was looking at somebody comparable to Saul. Saul, tall, head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. So Jesse's firstborn, Eliab, came behind him and Samuel was impressed. But God said to him, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord does not see as man sees." Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What King was saying 58 years ago about judging by the content of the character, it is indeed biblical. But instead of judging by the content of the character, Satan has influenced us to judge by the color of the skin and use it and other characteristics to divide us. Black lives matter. True. But color. White lives matter. True. But color. Blue lives matter. True. Uniform color. And then last week, was this debacle going on over in Afghanistan? There was one reporter that had a sign behind her, Afghan lives matter, which is true. Which is true. But the question I ask you today, what should really matter to the people of God? What should really matter to the people of God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It is a scripture that should be etched in our minds and hearts, and certainly we know it in and out, but I'm going to start in the context of it. But the scripture tells us what really matters. All the things we fret about, we stew about, in a sense, don't really matter for us as the people of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus Christ says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important or more valuable, matters more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." We came back home on Thursday and Friday morning, so I could see out of our bedroom window lightning. I knew a storm was coming yesterday morning. And as it neared, you can hear the rumble of the thunder. And then all of a sudden, the downpour. And it was one of those gully washer downpours. And I'm in my office as it is still dark. And as I listen outside of my office window, I hear a bird that's just chirping away even in the storm. Now, I don't know what God has programmed, all that God has programmed even into birds. But there's something about them that is a matter of teaching us. Even as these storms come, I take care of the birds. Am I not going to take care of you? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Small point sermon that I dealt with years and years ago. Because when you look at a cubit is measured about 18 to 24 inches. 18 to 24 inches. How many people want to add 18 to 24 inches to their height? We generally just use the figure 18 inches. If I were to add 18 inches to my 5'10", that means I'm 7'4". I've been around too many people over 7 foot tall, and they draw attention almost like flies. And the usual question, do you play basketball? So that's why some interpret this as adding a minute to your life, a cubit of time to your life. Who can add that? If we are designated some 70 years, and it is plus or minus whatever, who can add one cubit of time to life? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, where must the focus be? Where must it be? O you of little faith is in whom? Is it not God? Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, the world is seeking. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows my needs. But where is my focus? Where is my focus? Years ago, I talked to a lady who was giving me her background. She was given away by her mother at 21 months to her grandmother. Her father was an alcoholic, physically abusive. Other relatives sexually abused her. She searched for love in her husband, but didn't find it. And they were subsequently divorced. She searched for love in her children, but it was not there. Finally, after coming into church, she had a boyfriend in church. And she found, in her words, typical love. Love. And she could not give it up, even though they were living in sin. They were sinning before God. I said to her, don't put your boyfriend above God. Your relationship with God is what really matters. But all she saw was love. And I had to disfellowship both of them until they came to their senses. Another lady allowed her husband to prevent her from getting baptized. His influence was psychological. It's amazing how you can work on a person's mind. And it just kind of disarmed her from trying to move forward. Finally, it clicked in her mind that God was more important than her husband. And I saw her several years later. And there was a smile on her face which had not been there when I was trying to get her through the difficulty she was going through. And the smile on her face, she said to me, "I finally got baptized. What matters? What matters? If I'm black or I'm white, if I'm short or I'm tall, if I'm fat or I'm thin, if I'm Afghan or I'm Haitian, what really matters?" Verse 33, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38, the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went from, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus Christ mildly corrected her, not for her serving, not for her concern for a guest, but for her priorities. Her priorities were misplaced. She needed to put first things first. You compare the two sisters. Mary was seeking spiritual food. Martha was concerned about physical food. Mary was near Jesus Christ. Martha was out in the kitchen, if you will. Mary was listening. Martha talking, dictating. Mary is peaceful. Martha, when you read the word in the Greek, she was ripped apart worrying. Mary is at the feet, a symbol of humility. Martha indirectly had a self problem as she is talking to Jesus Christ face to face. Mary is seeking spiritual help. Martha is seeking physical help. The number one priority for Mary, the kingdom of God and salvation. The number one priority for Martha, serving, pleasing. Is it wrong to serve? No. Is it wrong to try to please your guests? No. But what matters most? What matters most? The late Emily Post, which goes back a number of years because things have definitely changed, morphed into a different etiquette. She is an etiquette guru of the past. She was asked a question. What is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House and has a previous engagement? Her answer: an invitation to lunch or dine at the White House is a command and automatically cancels any other engagement. An invitation by Jesus Christ to be his disciple is a command. And it is more important than anything else in this life and in this world. And if that's the case, then what matters to him should matter to me. What matters? What matters? I'm going to go over here to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, but I bring up the background of Solomon. This is his last book that is penned in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. We find in Solomon at the beginning of the book, he has tried just about everything. He tried wine. And I guarantee you, it wasn't the kind of wine that I have a tendency to buy. I took a course in wine tasting, and the sommelier commented about her experience in bringing a very expensive bottle of wine to a picnic with the family. And they just treated it almost like a $5 bottle. And it just kind of blew her mind. Solomon tried it all. It didn't matter. He said, I tried women. At least 1,000 of them. All we know is 700 wives and 300 concubines. How many others? How many others? Would he have mirrored or set an example for somebody like a Wilt Chamberlain, who in his book that I read years ago said, I had over 20,000? But he found out it didn't matter. He said, I tried song. And he didn't use MP3s and MP4s and CDs and record players. I can just envision Solomon had a live orchestra. And he probably had the best singers of the day coming and singing before him. But it didn't matter. He said, I partied. I partied hardy. It didn't matter. I garden and I have some of the most beautiful flowers in the world. Didn't matter. I studied and studied. It didn't matter. I observed injustice. I've seen it all. But the bottom line, what really matters? Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Imagine you've gone to a foreign country that hasn't heard the good news of the kingdom of God. You try not to be a foreigner. You try to fit in. You take on their customs, on their habits. You wear their clothes. You eat their food. You speak their language. You love them. You listen to them. You serve them. You do everything you can to make it easy for them to listen to you, easy for them to hear the message you're bringing. But the only response of these people is to throw you in jail. So there you are, thrown into jail just for telling people about the gospel, about the kingdom of God. But then things get worse. You hear some of your friends, your new friends, who are not in prison, are turning on you. They're saying things like, this guy wasn't much of a minister. He couldn't preach. His messages were shallow. Besides, God must be punishing him for something. God wouldn't let real ministers get locked up in jail, would he? Look at us. We're still here, free. God must be really pleased with us, not with him. And then you hear something that really chills most people. The authorities might pass the death sentence on you. You don't know whether you'll get out of jail alive. How would you feel? Worried? Discouraged? Angry? Afraid? Maybe even question God? What have I done to deserve this, God? Why did you let me get thrown into jail? I am trying to tell them about the kingdom of God. Is this how you're going to allow me to be treated for serving you? This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. The only reason he's in prison is because he was telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God. How did he respond to his imprisonment? Is he discouraged? Is he angry? Is he afraid? Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 to 21, but I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What? You mean to tell me, Paul, you're not angry? You're not afraid of the possibility of being put to death? When you read it between the lines, it almost sounds like he's happy. He says his imprisonment was actually for the furtherance of the gospel. How? How? Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Whoa. Wow. Getting thrown into jail hasn't really shut Paul down. The only thing Paul is interested in is spreading the gospel. Even in prison, he continues to do that. He just has a different audience. The palace guards, the prison guards. Here is Paul in his cell. You can just imagine. And cells back then were a whole lot worse than what we have today. I mean, I've been visiting prisoners in the past, and the prisons here in the United States are not like the prisons outside of it. But here is in a cell, stuck there, can't do anything, can't pop in his earbuds, listen to some music. There is no radio for him to listen to, no TV to turn on, no books to read. So what does he do? Who can he speak to? It's only one audience. Only one audience, the prison guards. And here's a prison guard on duty, standing outside of his cell. Paul then moves to the cell bars, getting closer to the prisoner, and starts chatting. Psst, hey, buddy, how's it going?
Well, all right.
Looks like we're stuck here with each other for some time. You want to hear a really interesting story?
Oh, fine. Tell me.
There once was a man named Jesus. And off he goes, telling this palace guard and possibly other palace guards about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died. Okay, maybe he deserved it. But he came to life again. What? Say what? He was resurrected. And the purpose of his resurrection is to save all mankind from sin and to establish the kingdom of God. But wait, Paul. What about your rights? What about this unjust treatment you've experienced? What about having a fair trial? Don't you miss your freedom? Don't you miss the comforts of home? Don't you wish you could hang out with your friends and have a good time with them? That's not recorded in Scripture. We don't know, but that's not there. He is not interested in his rights. He is not interested in his freedom or comfort. What Paul wants to do is preach the gospel. You see, for Paul, the gospel is all that matters. Getting thrown in jail has given him another opportunity to tell people about Christ and his message. And that's all that matters. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul can't spread the gospel outside because he's in jail. So what? He finds everyone else is doing it. Anyway, the gospel, that's what matters. That's what matters. Remember the flame that we termed first love when we came into the church? And we had that fire in the belly, if you will, and we wanted to tell everybody about the kingdom of God. Remember it? I often think about our daughter, who at the time was about 5 years old, with her cousin. Cousin had come to visit us. And our daughter and her cousin, they're almost like sisters. We were in Salisbury, Maryland. It was December. You can hear the Christmas carols going around, Silent Light, Oh Holy Night, all of these Christmas carols throughout our development. But here our daughter and her cousin are outside on the stoop singing as loud as they could, "Blessed and happy is the man." Not a care in the world from what might be a reaction that this is Christmas time. That's how we were. But as time marched on, the more silent we became. Paul's troubles didn't end with being in prison. Some friends became enemies to advance their own agenda. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. They're supposed to be his quote unquote friends. They're supposed to be standing by him. Instead, they're stabbing him in the back. They're doing it when Paul is in jail and he can't defend himself. Talk about kicking a man when he is down. This is wicked. This is selfish, isn't it? You know the old expression, with friends like this, who needs enemies? So what does Paul do? How does he respond? Does he get angry? Does he get bitter? Verse 18. But what does it matter? What matters? The important thing. The most important thing that really matters is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul, are you losing it? No, because he found what really mattered. He's not angry with what's happening. In fact, he's happy. Paul, where's your self-respect? Paul, where's your dignity, man? Can't you see these guys have it out for you? Don't you care? Care about your reputation? Don't you want to defend yourself against this false gossip? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that his reputation is dragged through the mud. It doesn't matter that he is in prison. It doesn't matter that the death sentence is looming. What matters? The gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached. So verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed and will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Yeah, he appreciated the prayers of the brethren. Yes, he hoped for deliverance. But since he was dealing with the moment, he was dealing with the current situation, his main concern at this point, he wasn't even concerned about death. The concern that Paul had was in letting Jesus Christ down. When you read it, you got to focus in on that. You got to catch that. He says he hopes that he will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Then when crunch time comes, even when facing death, he will stand up for Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. And I wonder if he went back a few years before when a young deacon who was calling the question for what he was saying, Stephen, brought before the Sanhedrin, and he rehearsed the history of his people, and he upbraided them because they would not acquiesce to the teaching, the life of Jesus Christ, and they took him out, and they stoned him to death. And his response, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And at the time, there was a young man off to the side who was cheering as they were stoning Stephen to death. And now this young man is in prison. And he makes the statement, I do not want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ in my life. And even if they threaten me with death, I will not give it up, even when threatened with death. So he is not concerned about his own comfort. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. He's not concerned about his rights. Didn't matter. He's not concerned about injustice. Didn't matter. Even if he's still in prison, he's not concerned about freedom or independence. He's not concerned about reputation or defending himself from false gospel, gossip. And when you read it, he's not even concerned about death. The gospel is all that really matters. To the 21st century educated Western mind, that sounds crazy. How did he do it? How could he be so committed? How could he be so single-minded? How come things that seem so important to us, in a sense, are trivial to Paul? The answer, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His life, his death, his whole existence is defined by one thing, Christ, who died for him, and living for Jesus Christ means seek you first the kingdom of God in his righteousness and whatever else will be added. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. His comfort didn't matter. The gospel is all that really mattered. His reputation didn't matter. The gospel is all that really mattered. Life and death didn't matter. The gospel is all that really mattered. Oh, that we could have the same conviction as the Apostle Paul. Oh, that we can have that kind of identity with Jesus Christ that Paul had. That we could focus, be confident, be so single-minded in our commitment to the proclamation of the gospel. Because that's all that really matters. How often we get distracted by minor things that really don't matter. How often we can get distracted by finances or money, by relationships, by news. As I sent out last night, you know, it was so refreshing not to have to look at news, hear news, but as soon as we were going to the airport, there it is. And it distracts you. It distracts you. What are the things that upset us so much in this life? What are they? Do they really matter? Do they? I've had people who wouldn't come to church because someone else would be there. What matters? If you're going to church to fellowship with God and His command, what matters? Wouldn't it be great if the gospel is our number one priority, as opposed to food or drink or what's going on in my life or this great love that I have? The gospel is what needs to dominate our thinking. All else pales into insignificance to the gospel. Go to Colossians, the next book of the after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3. We've gone through this in detail in the past. For the sake of time, even I had bracketed certain portion of this, and I won't be covering some of these things, but want to focus primarily on the first part. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we were baptized, we died. What matters to the dead? Nothing. Nothing. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, he said, the dead know nothing. What should matter to a resurrected life? If I'm still dead, then all that is going on in this world, yeah, okay, fine. Get caught up. But if I'm baptized and I buried all of that, and I've been resurrected to a new life, what must matter? Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Judge by the content of the character, not by the outward appearance. Overlook the insults. Yes, they do go down into the innermost being. But in this long story of things, do they matter? Whether I'm sick, whether I'm well, whether I'm strong, whether I'm weak, whether I'm physically challenged or not, what really matters? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. So Paul says in verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. They should have been in the grave. But we still have a connection linked to Satan. And he has a tendency to press these buttons. But the mercy of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God, because he desires so much that we be in his family, he is patiently working with us to get there. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome? The things we get so angry about don't amount to a hill of beans. I've mentioned before dealing with a couple who were vehemently arguing over the date of their marriage. I said, look, don't you have a marriage license? You can go out there and see the date. But I guarantee you, with the mindset that they had, which was not the mindset of Jesus Christ, the mindset that they had, that if you bring out that marriage certificate, one would probably say, yes, okay, that's the date. The other one would say, oh, I think that's been fixed. That's the mindset I see so much in this country. And that is the mindset that has been permeating this earth. Division. 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 And Satan has been infiltrating. People have gotten upset over a favorite seat in church. In the past, they come to church and you're sitting in my seat and almost ready to go to blows. Are you kidding? Really? Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's been put off, which should not be my life, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Paul says, if you're Jew or Gentile, it don't really matter. If you're black or you're white, it don't really matter. For all of my life, the conversation has been on race. All of my life, injustice in the law. And even today, they're estimating some 50,000 at the Lincoln Memorial to commemorate voting rights that had passed back in the 60s. And now they're concerned that they will not be able to get their candidate in the office. What has changed? What has changed? True, Jim Law, Crow laws have. But even putting in my candidate hasn't changed much. Unfortunately, the media inflames all of this. As you look at almost most stories, let me leave that alone. Christ says, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and my light shines through my people, through my church. You want to understand about racial differences and racial injustice and how to overcome those things? Look at my church. I brought them out of a background, different backgrounds. I've broken down man-made barriers, and they are one through me, the church that should be the light of the world, the church that should be the example of unity for Jesus Christ in this world, the church that he has called should be the light of the world. Tall order, but look at us. You go back in church history, starting 60, 70 years ago, we've got some dark spots. Have we achieved that unity? Have we? Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For you are all sons of God, all of us, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Question: did entering the church cause a Jew to cease being a Jew? No. We started talking about this last year. I was going to make it into a series and decided against it. Did entering the church cause a Greek to cease being a Greek? No. Did entering the church cause the slave to be freed? No. Did it cause the male-female distinction to cease? No. What he is saying that coming into this church did not change you physically, did not change your background physically. But the point is, don't let those barriers, those physical backgrounds, cause a division in the church. They were divided back in the first century. And there have been times when we have been divided today. Jew and Greek, division. Slave and free, division. Rich and poor, division. Male and female, division. Entering into earth, Jesus Christ. One author said this: Jesus Christ was a new species on earth, on planet earth, a new creation, a new kind of human. He had a holy intention that was shrouded in a mystery. What was his intention? It was to take over planet earth by establishing a colony of his own species, his own kind, people who were just like him. How? He died. He rose to life again. And he continually reproduced himself on earth of people who died and came back to life like him. He is the head of a new race. He is the head of a new species. He is the head of a new humanity on this earth, a new creation, the church. His people. Who matter to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 17. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. We died. At baptism, we died. And he died for all, that those who live now should live no longer for self, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we know Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him no longer. We knew him because we died in baptism. But he came back to life. And that's where we must walk with him. And so he says, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new species. He's a new creation. Old things are past. All things have become new. He brought forth a new humanity out of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, destroying walls of division. Ephesians 2. Where we started last year. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. One of the most hopeless descriptions in the Bible. It's true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. Verse 13, but now. but now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And the point that I bring out in Ephesians 2, that is where our focus must be, in Christ Jesus. I'm dead in Christ Jesus to sin. Christ died to sin. I died to sin. It's buried. I am in a new life now. That life is the life in Christ Jesus. It is a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new nature in Christ Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Who am I separated from in Christ Jesus? How can that be? Divisions, stereotypes must crumble in Jesus Christ. He has produced one. You just read the rest of the chapter. He has produced one. So in that first century, there emerged a group of people on the world scene who transcended differences, national differences, racial differences, class differences, and they became the new colony of Jesus Christ on earth. Now we're the 21st century. How are we doing? How are we doing? We are his lights. How are we doing? 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. It's an amazing thing that is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10:32. Before Christ entered into the pages of human history, in the eyes of the Jews, there were only two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, two races, if you will, Jew and Gentile. But with Christ's resurrection, three groups, three races now are on earth, Jew, Gentile, Ecclesia, the church. The church of God. In this group, in this race, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In this race, there's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. In this church, it is the church of Jesus Christ. How are we doing? How are we doing? Jesus Christ is the most unifying being in the universe. If Christ can bring Jew and Gentile together to form a new humanity, he can bring any group. He can bring races together. He can bring different peoples together by calling a people who focus on what matters. Political solutions will only go so far. Adjustment to our laws will only go so far. Changes to the judicial system won't do enough. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not man to direct his own steps. You cannot solve spiritual problems of hatred, of racism, of physical differences using physical solutions. They're like band-aids. The heart is deceitful above all things, and you cannot legislate wicked heart with physical laws. That's what we hope for. It won't work. There has to be a change of the heart. Judged by the content of the character, the only way you can change the character is by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. I think back to when we departed from Worldwide Church of God. I had a minister ask me, as we were leaving Worldwide Church of God, why so many blacks stayed. I told him because they felt they were treated with respect by the leadership. He said, what about doctrine? What about the Sabbath? What about the holy days? Treatment is doctrine. Treatment is doctrine. Not only that, my response to ill treatment is doctrine. Because I reflect Jesus Christ. How are we doing? All the things that we worry about that are happening on this earth, all the things we get our ulcers over, in a sense, they don't really matter. They're petty. Paul says that our light affliction is working, is light. And I often make a little snide comment, well, that's easy for Paul to say. Light. When you look at all that Paul went through, yeah, it was light. But it is for a purpose, to develop character in us. And he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The outward is perishing. The inward, the Spirit of God, is being renewed day by day. Jesus Christ washed feet. For what? He was spat upon. For what? He was beaten like a dog. For what? He was mutilated. For what? For what mattered to God? Someone spits in my face. Does it really matter? Someone calls me names. Does it really matter? If I proceed out 1,000 years, 100,000 years into the future, by comparison, if I'm there, the treatment that I've received, does it really matter? What matters? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if I live in Africa or India or China. What matters is to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to end on a piece that was written by Michael Josephson, who talked to businesses around the world about character. And he wrote a piece entitled A Life That Matters. He says, ready or not, someday it will all come to an end. There will be no more sunrises, no more minutes, hours, days. All the things you collected, whether treasured or forgotten, will pass to somebody else. Your wealth, fame, or temporal power will shrivel to irrelevance. It will not matter what you owned or what you were owed. Your grudges, resentments, frustrations, and jealousies will finally disappear. So too your hopes, ambitions, plans, and to-do lists will expire. The wins and losses that once seemed so important will fade away. It won't matter where you came from or what side of the tracks you lived. At the end, whether you were beautiful or brilliant, male or female, even your skin color won't matter. So what will matter? How will the value of your days be measured? What will matter is not what you bought, but what you built. Not what you got, but what you gave. What will matter is not your success, but your significance. What will matter is not what you learned, but what you taught. What will matter in every act of integrity, compassion, courage, or sacrifice that enriched and empowered or encouraged you? What will matter is not your competence, but your character. What will matter is not how many people you knew, but how many will feel a lasting loss when you're gone. What will matter is not your memories, but the memories that live in those who loved you. Living a life that matters doesn't happen by accident. It's not a matter of circumstance, but of choice. choose a life that matters. How? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's what really matters. So the question I leave with you, what really matters to me? That is seen by the life I live, by the words I speak, by the thoughts I think. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what really matters.